So I pray and I hope that today would be a day when we just share with each other what the Holy Spirit has pressed into us. And this does not need to be a finely executed little sermonettes, a series of those. But I hope it is what it is a series of people just sharing from their heart what the Spirit has pressed into them. And I would say that if that kind of sounds foreign to you, would you pray about that and consider that? I would love it if our body did that as a normal habit. And on your little white outlines there, I actually give a little room at the bottom of the outline that says something like, what has the Holy Spirit ministered to you? Or some little phrase along that line. And my hope would be that you not only give attention to the word that I share on Sunday morning, but even more so, give attention to the Word of God in your own studies and in your small groups and in your meditations during the week, such that you indeed do, you are in a position where you're hearing from the Spirit, His leading and His guidance. And when you have an opportunity to, like this, where I say, hey, please come forward and share what the Spirit has taught you, you don't go, oh my goodness, I'm not sure if the Spirit's taught me anything, because I haven't really been that engaged. Well, I would love it if we're all so engaged that we are fully hearing from the Holy Spirit. And because it is a very interesting thing that it is the Spirit that transforms us. Yet, as I said in my prayer, Paul exhorts us, commands us even, to be transformed. So you go figure that out. It's the Spirit's job to transform us, yet we are exhorted to be transformed. And I think that the junction of that, the divine role, human role junction of that, has something to do with your intentional engaging and embracing and listening hard and discussing with your Christian brothers and sisters the truths of Scripture. So that's where we're heading, and that's why we're doing this kind of a service of sharing with each other. It is always encouraging to me to hear the insights that other people have, because any one of us has the two eyes and the one mind that we see and think through, but all of us together hopefully will have some more perspectives that add real richness to us. So you're invited to either come up and share something, or you can take this little microphone from your seat if you would prefer to be there. And we'll just see where this goes. And after we're through, we'll have a little time of communion, and we'll cook some food and enjoy some fellowship. So, to that end, is there anybody who the Lord has put upon their heart to share? Yeah, that goes down as the shortest message in Stone Harbor history. Dave O, I see a hand going up there. Thanks for breaking the ice, Dave. You might not only break the ice, you might be the only.
Hello. The sound guy. Got to make sure the mic's working. This is not really a prepared sharing, but when I met with Johnny this last Thursday night, I shared a little bit about what I was thinking about sharing for this Sunday, the body ministering to the body. And, you know, as we've been going through this part of Acts with Paul's missionary journey, it's actually been a recurring theme, and I actually went back and looked at a couple of the transformation cards from where we've come, and you know that little part that we include at the end, this is what is the Holy Spirit teaching you here. One of the recurring themes that's in here, I'll kind of cast this under the moniker of acceptance. I know for myself, I have a very in the flesh tendency. I think a lot of us do, human nature is, we just want to be accepted. You know, we want to fit in. We want to be part. And I think that actually runs counter to what the Spirit, you know, would call us to. And particularly for me, I wrote some notes here. I'm driven in the flesh to seek acceptance, which often has bad outcome, because I fear rejection and conflict. I would say even in my marriage, you know, in those relationships that are closest to me in my marriage and in my role as father, I'll sometimes let that affect how I might enter into conflict. It's often unhealthy because I want to be the peacemaker, and I'll attach emotion a lot of times to that conflict. And so as we've been going through this discussion, it's affected my evangel as well, because if I fear rejection, how can I possibly represent Christ in a God-honoring way? And, you know, one of the, back on May 27th, as we were going through, this is when, there was the silversmith who was making a profit manufacturing the idols, the images of, Artemis. And, you know, the message that I was getting out of that, is, you know, the people were all going along, kind of going with the flow, right? Instead of being the salmon that's going to swim upstream, we kind of want to, you know, go with what the popular opinion is. And again, I think that's driven for me with that acceptance. But what I'm getting at the end of Johnny's message that week is, as we look, as we search the scriptures, we should expect opposition. You know, Christ said to his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so one of the things that's kind of taught me, the Spirit's been teaching me, is, and it's actually a healthy thing, is that I need not attach myself to my evangel. That really, if the Spirit is the change agent, I'm not responsible for what this person will believe. Or if they reject me, that's actually what I should expect. So it kind of prepares, you know, going into the, wherever it is, whether it's in my workplace or I'm actually going out. I mean, I've actually volunteered a few times, like at, what's the men's ministry? We went to Promise Keepers. We went up a few years ago from our former church to when it was HP Pavilion, and I volunteered to be one of the evangels that would go down. I went ahead, the altar call, to kind of pray with. And I've done it at Spirit West Coast a few times too, but that's kind of a safe environment because, you know, you're going with people that are actually responding to the call. But I remember, without even understanding biblically what I was saying, I remember one of the things I used to say a lot to the person that was going to accept Christ, either for the first time or to re-accept Christ in their life, was, your life's not going to get any easier, but it's going to get a whole lot better. And it's actually, you know, proving out as I'm learning more and more from our scriptures that God's actually calling us to a place of danger and kind of going again counter flow. So what I had that week was, if the truth, what truth is the Holy Spirit leading to in this passage? If I'm not feeling the opposition of the world to the gospel message, I'm probably not speaking it, but rather going with the flow. So that spoke to me there. And then, This message that we had about Paul last week was actually, you know, reaffirming some of those thoughts that, you know, Paul said, you know, even our own life, if we hold it dear, we're probably not going to be responding to the call. So, you know, I've been out on some, if you want to call it, mission fields before, even here locally, where we would go with like blankets or food or whatever to the folks like the iHelp station down the street or, you know, other places where we just knew there was needy people. And I remember one of the individuals that was with us saying, I'm really out of my comfort zone. I mean, this is just not my ministry because I'm really feeling uncomfortable. That transaction of dealing with a person they don't know, who in our culture, we have a tendency to kind of, you know, we don't want to look at the person that is impoverished or, you know, sitting on the street with, you know, a need, and they become transparent to us. And so this person felt like, this is not my ministry. I'm not feeling comfortable there. I'm actually seeing this now as, well, maybe you're being called to that even outside your comfort zone. So anyway, that's kind of where the Spirit's been bringing me, and I've actually had now a more healthy approach to everything, you know, my ministry, but also in my interpersonal relationships, of not getting emotionally attached to the issues. It's not about me, just like as the Spirit's the change agent, you know, I'm not responsible. for what that person believes or even the rejection. Actually, I should expect that, and it just helps me deal with it on a healthier level. I actually wrote down the lyrics that Paul was singing this morning from Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. So this is the truth of, you know, God's purpose has often put us on the path of suffering, which, again, we'll tend to avoid in our natural tendencies. The last example that I would bring up is, I went looking this morning for an article that I read last year about Tim Tebow. You know, all the hype about the Tebowing, you know, getting down on one knee, and, you know, and our the human culture, that you know, the secular culture, they look at that and see that as, well, he's praying for a win. And the article I was actually looking for was a Christian who was looking at that and saying, you know what, Tim Tebow is going to represent God best when they lose. And one of the things, I didn't find that article, but I found an article this morning as I was looking, and this is also a Christian writer that said, Colin, when Tebow loses, does God too? And actually says in here, he quotes, let me see if I can find it. The reason they hate Tebow, and this is, there is a lot of, you know, folks that are counter, they see that and it's distasteful. The reason they hate Tebow, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association asserts, is because they hate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in Team Tebow, and people hate it. And so this follow-on article was, Tim Tebow, win or lose, honor the Lord. And it talks about last year when they lost to the, you know, their arch rivals, the New England Patriots. They crushed Denver 45-10 in Saturday's American Football Conference Division's playoff game, which received the highest television ratings for any AFC playoff. You know, a lot of folks were rooting against Tebow because of what they hate there. Tebow publicly congratulated the Patriots on their victory. Even though you can be dejected, you can still feel hurt, you can be disappointed, this is Tebow, but you can still honor the Lord with how you handle things, the 24-year-old quarterback said. You know, I don't know Tim Tebow, but I honor what he's got, a big platform there, and I think that is representing. I mean, he's willing to go out there onto that minute mission field, and I feel that way too. I feel like I'm going to be called into places that, you know, being a former Marine, I went places that, you know, it was life threatening, and I'm being called to that on the mission field as well. And it's not always my actual life, but it's that what's that passage in scripture that I think it's Matthew. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So that's what I kind of see in my life, is the more I try and hang on to that acceptance and that emotional baggage that's there, the less I'm actually being representative. So that's what the Holy Spirit's teaching me, Johnny.
Thank you very much, Dave. I often think you get lessons like that, and it's not the lesson of the happy clappy lesson that you kind of really want to hear. You know, build me up in a very encouraging way. Thank you for sharing that, Dave. I do think that even if the Lord calls us into dangerous places, those dangerous places, having when we have gone there, yield not only the Lord's purposes but also our greatest fullness of joy for ourselves too, having labored where the Lord wants us. So, good, thank you. Anybody else care to share? Yes, would you like to sit? Should we let her sit?
Thanks. Well, I shared some of this with some people on Wednesday, but when we were going through Paul's missionary journey this time, to me what stood out was his calling other believers, his followers, to indeed follow after him. And so it set up a lot of thinking about, okay, if Paul's the example, how can we be following him, because we're not all going to be called to go to the Near East to call out the Gentiles and form the church and so forth. So what does apply? And one of the immediate things was to maybe look at Paul's prayers as recorded, or how prayer was a part of his life. And Ken and I have for a long time, but the way we're doing it now, we have a regular scheduled weekly prayer time, and we trade off doing a little some kind of scriptural devotional to get us into there. And when it was my turn, I was just using some random references to prayer. But as we looked at this story of the third missionary journey, I was led to, like I say, start emphasizing, okay, well, what does prayer and Paul have set as an example? And the first one we looked at was in Acts 9:5, when Paul's on the road to Damascus. And this is really the first recorded prayer we have about Paul. And he says, when God calls him and surrounds him with the light, he says, Lord, or he doesn't say Lord, he says, who are you, Lord? And it's interesting. I mean, he's a Pharisee, and he's been doing all these religious works. But what is really recorded as the beginning of his prayer life as an example is when he says, who are you, Lord, and responds to God's call and becomes born again for God's purposes for him. And then the second passage we looked at in relation to Paul in prayer was Romans 8:25-30, and you could read that later, probably familiar with it. And in there, he speaks of the Holy Spirit guiding our prayers for what we don't know what to pray, and in the context of making intercession for the saints. And then the second application I had is, Ken and I have been, since the first of the year, we go down early mornings on the bike trail, and he walks. These are for health reasons. He walks. I ride my mobility scooter, and that's how we start out our day, with our lattes and going down on the trail. And in our prayer things, when you go down there, you notice like the same faces all the time. So you start saying hi to these people, and aside from tourists who usually aren't there at that hour, they come later, is you get the military people running by you. You get the, who else do we see down there?
Bicyclists.
Yeah, the bicyclists. Oh, yeah, it is the bike trail. The bicyclists come by, and then we see these same people who are mostly older people who are down there for their health. They're just trying to keep going. They got one foot in front of the other. Maybe they've been doing this 6 months or several years or whatever, and they all have conditions, and that's why they're doing it. And so we would pray for the folks that we would, you know, see, and ask the Lord, is there, you know, anyone we should be talking to or whatever. And so a week ago Friday, these two ladies that we see all the time kind of pulled us aside, and they started asking questions. Well, you know, what do you do? Who are you? Why are you down here? And so we said, well, down there for help. And I said, oh, yeah, Ken has diabetes and he walks, and we do this before he goes to work and everything. And but then they turned to me and they said, well, what about you? What do you, you know, who are you? What do you do? And so I started doing my little, I no offense to anyone from Iowa, but I call it the Southeast Iowa Shuffle. It's like we're the plain folks. We're just humble folks. We're not very important. You know, so I start saying to them, oh, well, I'm just at home now, and I do the finances, and I do, you know, communications and family stuff. And, well, I was painting for a while. I don't know if I'll do that again or whatever. And then we walked away, and I said to Ken, why did I do that? I said, we've been talking about study and stuff, being who we are in Christ, and I didn't say anything about that. And I felt really convicted about it. And I said, the next time I see them, I'm going to tell them what my passion in life really is, and I'm going to take the brochures from church and tell them about our church. And so Sunday, that was the Friday, Sunday we came to church, and Johnny's message included being ready to die to self, and it totally reinforced what the Lord was impressing on me, and in what I came to mind for me was being ready to give an answer whenever, for the hope that is in you when you're asked, and being ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And so the next Monday, I zoomed over in front of the ladies on the other side of the trail on my scooter and said, ladies, when we talked to you last, I said, I walked away really convicted of not really sharing with you my passion. And I said, my passion is, you know, a number of years ago, I came to enter into relationship with Christ as my Lord. And I said, we've been involved with a church for about 3 years or so now, and told them where it was and so forth, and said, the focus there is on people understanding the whole overall message of the Bible and entering into relationship with Christ so that whosoever will that's being called would do that. And I gave them the brochures for them to read. And initially, they were pretty receptive of the, what my, you know, am saying to them. But when we came back around on the trail after and they had read the brochures, I think they were not so open because they said, oh, well, that's a part of our passion. Or your passion is a part of what we believe. That's what they said. And but, you know, people, there's so many religions and everything. But nevertheless, I felt that was what the Lord had wanted me to do. And then we've been learning the names of the people on the trail, and we've had some opportunities to talk with others a little more, and one of the same ladies again. And sometimes it's about spiritual things, and sometimes it isn't. But I think God was using that to get my mind more into thinking about being who we are in Christ wherever we are, and not having our life compartmentalized where we fall into our old habits of how we relate to other people, how we present ourselves, versus really being real of what's important to us.
Nice. Thanks, Roberta. That's great. Not always easy to kind of to go there, but wow, I love that little thought at the end there, because I think that we all have that same capability to just live the way we've lived kind of before we were consciously aware of what God has done in us. So thank you for getting out of your comfort zone along those lines. Appreciate that. Thanks for sharing.
I hadn't really planned on saying anything. I've been really busy all week, and as everybody, I'm sure. I've been a lot of changes going on inside of me, which is a good thing, because, you know, irrespective of who we are, most people internally are struggling with the issues of this world, whether you're a believer or not. And the issues of this world, the issue, is sin. And as a believer in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm coming to understand that being in such state doesn't let me off the hook. For a long time, I kind of understood the gospel and lived my life accordingly, and we all go through growth periods, and that's part of being a believer, is the continuous renewing of the mind. But as we were studying through Acts, and especially Paul's missions, and, you know, I'm getting kind of tired of hearing my name during this time. But, yeah, no, I'm not worried about it, but just, it's reading in a different view now, rather than, you know, Paul being a superhero of the Bible. Paul was a man like myself, and he had a calling like myself. And he knew his calling, unlike myself. And it's beginning to, you know, through reading and watching and understanding more of the work that he did in Christ, not in light of how great of a man he was, but actually how selfless he became in his ministry, and that it wasn't ever about him. And this is the human conundrum, because it's always about us. And seeing people who are able to go beyond that in Christ is amazing. You know, we all have our downfalls and areas that need work, and you know, Roberta, you're talking about stepping into that and recognizing it. So I think, you know, these past few weeks that we've been studying, I see in myself a recognition that I haven't totally understood what I'm dealing with here. And the fact that I go for days without even thinking about my neighbors, or without even considering expressing my faith to someone, that hits me hard. And, you know, there was I forget who it was, but there was a man who was a famous believer and very strong in his faith, with a clear, good understanding of Scripture, but he said something to the effect of, if I'm living my life, or if a person is living their life in a way that doesn't care about the lives of others, maybe they don't understand the life they've been given. And out of death we were brought by Christ. And Paul, look, just reading those things, Paul, conceptually he had it, and like maybe a lot of us do, is I was dead in Christ and now I'm alive. But what does that really mean? Not for me, but for the world. And so, you know, I don't know where the Holy Spirit is leading me in this, but he's pushing hard on me. And so I think that the effectiveness of our witness is part and partial in the effectiveness of how much we recognize how much we were forgiven and how, and the true death that we were brought out of, and that leading us to want to express that life to others. So, I hope.
Thanks, Paula. Yeah, sounds like a good place to be, being stretched and pressed and having these things pushed into the point where we're actually in our lives as opposed to just stuff that we know in our heads. I think as just a quick little reflection on what Paul said, I bear witness with the gentleman who, or the person that you made reference to, should it not be the case that if Christ is real, and he should have, and if Christ really dwells within us, then there actually should be an actual change. We kind of saw that in some of our studies over this last Thursday, that the new life we have been given in Christ is actually a real new life. But oftentimes we act as if it isn't, we act just like the old man. The difference there, what is that? What are we doing in that difference there? Maybe we don't understand what we've been given in Christ. So thank you, Paul. Any others? Russ? Lauren's trying to psych up. She's trying to get the courage going.
Yes. Just two things quickly. Recently, we read about Paul and his upcoming persecution, and he stated to the effect that it wasn't his life that was valuable, but rather his ministry that was valuable. And those aren't the exact words, but he placed a high value on what Christ had done for him. And that led me to do a little research outside of the Bible, because I was just curious about what did happen with Paul. And what happened with Paul is that he was taken into custody and went to Rome, spent a couple of years under either house arrest or in prison. He wanted to do a fourth mission, and it's not clear if that actually happened or not. He also wanted to go to Spain, but it was not clear if he was able to accomplish that or not. But what is fairly clear is that he was beheaded in Rome after a couple years. And for me, when I read about that happening, that really validated everything that he stood for. It's one thing to say, you know, I believe in this and I believe in that, but it's another thing to die for the words that you have said and spoken and what your beliefs are. And that, from all historical perspective, is what Paul apparently did. And with that occurring, it makes me to reevaluate and reassess what he was going through, just in the sense that it just is amazing how deeply he believed and how beautifully he believed and what he believed in. The second point I would like to make is actually a point of failure on my part. And we've been reading how the Holy Spirit acted and spoke to Paul. And in my Christian life, I've kind of underplayed the role of the Holy Spirit. And I want to change that, and I want to seek in my own way a better understanding and a more complete tie-in with the Holy Spirit so that I may serve Christ and listen more carefully. And I would encourage all of you who feel kind of the same way, you know, we study God, we study Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is just kind of mentioned and it just flutters away. And yet he's the one working in our hearts. And it's a bad admission on my part that I haven't given him better recognition and better understanding. And I'd encourage those of you who are in the same boat to seek out the Holy Spirit and understanding the Holy Spirit more.
Amen to that. May it be so for each of us. I know I share that, Russ. I long to be able to sense the Spirit's leading, to hear His guidance in my life. So may all of us join you on that journey.
Is that on? Yeah, there we go. I spent, since Johnny brought this topic in front of us, I spent a fair amount of time praying about it. And I kept having one passage keep coming to me, and I kept going, I don't want to go to that passage. And I didn't know what to do with it. Other than that, I just had this blank piece of paper, and so I thought, well, maybe I won't say anything. then this morning, I was reading in this other book, that when Satan, rebelled against God, which was the first sin, he turned against God's will for his own will, and that breaking that fellowship with God's will was what ends up being all sin, is that we are in rebellion against the will of God. So, sitting here, I just felt that God really wanted me to do this. So, there we go. So I'm going to read from Paul, from Acts. I think this is... I have my Kindle here, and I never know where I am in the book. But I think it's in 20. And Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And so he says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So we see this picture of Paul's whole ministry, really. Then he starts talking about some warning. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. That particular passage there, I've just gone over and over and over. And I think about Peter. Jesus telling Peter, Satan wants to sift you. And he denies Christ three times. I think about Judas Iscariot, and that is a frightening thought, to be consumed to betray Christ. And I think about these words, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And it says to me that I need to take care of me. I need to look to me, that I don't get led away. That every one of us, if I look at my proclivities, that I can do that. I can follow the wrong side of me, even in Christ. And so what he said that is really important is to pay careful attention to yourselves. And so it behooves me to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be looking to Christ, and to die to myself, and to keep that one will, not my will, but God's will. So that was a scary thing for me to have to say, but because I felt it was heavy. But I really want to say it as an encouragement that we all have to face ourselves. So. Oh, and it's Christ that will overcome, not me.
Thanks, Ken. Well noted, Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders was first, watch after yourselves, and then also watch after the others. And I think that you're right on the money. Anybody who looks after other people must first have and we continue to look after themselves, because yeah, each one of us is just we are all at risk of being led astray, even by our own thinking. So yeah, thank you, Ken, very much.
Well, I prepared a mini sermonette. So I've been sitting there thinking, okay, well, how am I going to redo that? So I stand before you trying to condense what it is that I had thought about to share with you. And I wrote a really wonderful little mini sermonette that I invite you, I'll put it on the web for you to read during the week. But Johnny asked me to, or asked to share what it is that we've learned during this third, Paul's third ministry mission. And I thought, you know, that's quite a challenge because I've learned a lot. So I felt like I should get up here and tell you every single thing I learned. But now I think I'll just give you a little bit of a brief overview. I wanted to start off by saying that I don't stand up here ever as one that wants to instruct you, but one who's the grateful recipient of having been instructed. And I'm very appreciative of all of the people that have... Thank you, Dave. Do you want me to move closer? Oh, yeah, I want to be recorded. So first off, I just want to thank all of the people that have informed the way that I now think and have taken part in the, as even Paul was talking about, this pressing in of the Spirit that transforms and changes the way that you think and the way that you interact with the Scriptures and with other people. It sort of drives you to have to change, and that's really what we're all about here. Johnny was saying that if we're not actually interacting with this material and spending time in the Scripture and allowing the Spirit to do its work in your heart, then what are we really here for? And I think it's a very good question, because if it's not doing its work in my own heart, and then in turn in my interaction with you as the body of believers that I get to congregate with, then what am I even about? So I had a whole bunch of notes, but I'll just cut to the very last bit of when I was bringing this down to a synopsis. We are to look for opportunities always, as Roberta said, to share the hope that is in us. And like Paul, I think that there's times that I fall short of that, but I do pray that in my dealings with my brothers and sisters and even with non-believers, that they look at me and wonder what it is about her that is different, that would even be an open door for them. Like Roberta, who are you? What is it that you do? What do you, why are you here? Those are opportunities that shouldn't be missed. And anyway, I'll just condense it down to my closing statement, that what are we to do with this wonderful ministry that Paul gave his life for, that people through the decades have carried this word, you know, by way of memory and by way of putting it diligently into the word so that we get to be the recipients of it thousands of years later. And I believe that we are to humbly take what has been given to us through Christ's work and the sending and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and arm ourselves with the understanding of the Scriptures and Christ throughout them, in all humility, preach Christ and Christ alone, knowing that we will be persecuted and suffer loss for the gain of Christ and his kingdom. That's all. Thank you.
That's all you got to do. Don't want to rob anybody of an opportunity.
Okay. What was I going to say? I wasn't going to talk, so this is really going to be messy, probably. I was thinking a lot about what you were saying. The warning that we got about, like, enemies amongst us or wolves. And that's usually one of those things you don't want to think about or talk about because it's kind of like you're pointing, alienating, and everyone thinks maybe they think it's you. It could be, you know. And I was just thinking that with the church, sometimes we just think about the building. It happens to me all the time. Oh, look for the ones within the church. But it's much more than that. It's outside. More than anything, it's outside. And it's almost as if the churches have become cages for us and the wolves have surrounded us. And we are doing nothing out there. Whatever happens in here means nothing if it doesn't happen out there. On Monday, my grandmother died. And I know other people have been dealing with death. We were not told as a family until Wednesday, even though my mother's sister had already had my grandmother basically taken care of on Monday. The family is huge. It's 16 brothers and sisters, and they're all the same from the same mother. And she passed away, and it just kind of made me realize that when you allow the enemy to kind of come in and divide a household, that they can all turn against each other. And no matter how big your family is, because that's one of the largest I've ever even heard of, it was divided and fell just as ours all would. And all it took was allowing this enemy within to kind of come and tear it up. I think because so much of us are afraid to combat anything, and we think that, you know, clinging to the word will save us, it makes me think of some of the other things you were saying about how important it is that we do our part. Because if we don't do our part, then these things can also be brought back up to us later where we were put there for a reason. And when we keep our mouths shut, we're worthless. And I've been blessed to witness my mother kind of do the natural reaction at first, where she began to be very bitter as her sisters and brothers were, and, you know, hateful, and nobody even wanted to do any form of burial or anything for their mother. And to see the Lord working in her, along with a perfect example alongside of her, would be her sister, who also works with us at the bakery, who doesn't have the Lord. And I've always thought about when people talk, when you don't know Christ, how do you do it? How do you live? And I see you don't. You don't live. You look dead. And you're filled with bitterness. And watching my mom work, having the Lord work through my mom, it's been definitely a gift to get to witness that, and also a gift to get to encourage that. And seeing it work, she's decided to do everything and to basically extend the branches to her sisters and brothers. And some have come full circle and will come. And some have written hateful letters back. But it's obviously not like a failure if the letters are evil or bad. It's actually, to me, now I see it as a success. That, you know, wherever there's going to be opposition, there's a reason for it. And so as fearful as it can be, as I am right now talking, If we're ever going to get to the point that we would be willing to lay a life down for the Lord, then we've got to start talking. We've got to start saying something, or we're definitely going to be in trouble. And so, yeah. Uh, Yeah, I think that's all I'm going to say.
Okay, thank you.
It's time. Right there in the flesh and blood of our own families come the lessons of life. Yeah. Okay. Now, Lori, I know you've been chomping at the bit to get up here and speak, right? Let me read you, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Scripture says here, Paul is writing to this church that he's just spent 3 years with, that we've looked at him talking to the elders in, and he says, Paul says, and he gave some as apostles, this is he, that is Jesus, gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're carried about by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But on the other hand, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I think it's a marvelous passage that describes the life of the church. Paul says here very clearly that God has given some as apostles, like the Apostle Paul, some as evangelists, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that they would do the work of service, and that that work of service would produce Christ-likeness in the members of the body. I challenge you to spend some time in that passage enough so that you see that the end result of that passage, or the end result of Paul's ministry that he was gifted for, and the end result of our ministry one to another, is actually the Christ-likeness in other people. And I see that, I hope actually that you guys can get a flavor for how well that works, even by today, as we listen to each other, and as we hear the insights, and we get to know a little bit of the struggles, and hear where the cutting edge of each other's faith are, how that does build up. It does. It encourages me, and it helps me see that you guys are just like me, struggling in living into the reality that God has brought about in Christ, and so forth. And hopefully we have a camaraderie there due to transparency, and hopefully we can bring each other those things that the Holy Spirit has. And the end result? Well, the end result is each other's Christ-likeness. It doesn't say that in Ephesians 4. It talks about mature man. It talks about the fullness of Christ and so forth. But if we unpack those, I guess a handle that I have in my mind is that word Christ-likeness. And that doesn't mean I do things like Christ. It means that I am living according to that Christ-like nature that is in me, and thereby doing things that are like Christ. If you could jot down this whole idea of being built up unto Christ-likeness, another kind of phrase there that I think is a good phrase comes from Colossians 1:28, and Paul says that he works so that every man would be complete in Christ. And I put that before you, too, that we would have an attitude towards each other, that we see ourselves actually as contributing towards each other's completeness, and that our goal, my goal would be Kimber's completeness, and Kimber's goal would be my completeness in Christ. Not that we're each other's projects, and we have to bring them along, but that Christ in us is indeed bringing about growth and support. And the other phrase I wanted to draw your attention to is Galatians 4:19. It speaks of the same kind of end result that we are to have in each other. And that it uses the phrase, Paul talks about him laboring until Christ is formed in you. And I think that the Colossians 1:28 and the Galatians 4:19, I want to team up with the Ephesians 4 passage there and just let those settle in so that we can see what we're looking for. We're looking to be used by God with what he's given us for each other's edification, for each other's, for Christ being formed in each of us, so that we are complete in Christ. And I truly believe that the ministry of the body, in the body, is what God chooses to use to build up his church. He uses his word, and the one who does the spiritual work is the Spirit himself. Yet the Spirit resides within each believer in Jesus Christ. And so you guys actually are the agents of my growth, and hopefully I'm the agent of your growth only underneath as tools, if you will, in the hand of Jesus. People through whom the Spirit works. It's not that we're doing this independently and working on each other as our independent projects, but we certainly are being used by God to build each other up. And may we do so just in awareness and intentionality. With what Ty said, you gotta say something, you know, you do. And may we all step forward and embrace the witness that God has made us. In that spirit, let's receive communion, and then we'll go out to the barbecue. And communion, again, a wonderful picture of what the Lord has done for us. Communion, kind of given on that Passover celebration, and Jesus really redefined Passover. They were celebrating Passover, he and his disciples, and he took that time, which was a remembrance of God delivering by a mighty hand, and he took the bread and the cup and reassigned to them values that are essential to himself. And so he makes the communion elements reminders of himself, his body, his blood. And why do we remember? Well, because he is God's provision for deliverance and for new life that he has brought us. So as we take the bread and as we take the cup here, ponder that a little bit. I'll invite you to come forward as Paul sings this song. Come forward and receive the elements, hold the elements, and then we'll take them all together. But as you're having that little bit of quiet time that this service allows, please contemplate that our Lord Jesus is the personification of God's deliverer. He is the Savior. And what he has done has brought salvation and life to us. So hold on to those elements and let the bread remind you of his body broken for you, and let the cup remind you of the new covenant that he has formed in his blood. And then we'll receive those elements together. And we receive them together also as somewhat of a token. Why together do we wait? Well, I'm hoping that it would provoke thought in our mind that we are one body, held in common, held together by the shared spirit of Christ that lives within us. And so hopefully that symbolism will stick with you as well during this communion service. So when you're ready, come up and receive the elements, and then we'll take those together. I told Leslie this week that she reminded me, I used that phrase, build me up. Our little grandson, he comes up to us and holds up. He would stand there, and we would say, either pick you up or hold you up. And so he would come up to us and go like this and say, hold you up. But we are to hold each other up. We are to build each other up. And I thank you guys for building me up. Thanks. I appreciate that.